Well, we're once again privileged to have a brother who has served us many times before in the past, a brother who is very effervescent in joy. In fact, I think Brother Edgar's joy is very contagious, and I love to see that contagious element of joy because we should be the most joyful people in the world, shouldn't we? We have the most beautiful, the most loving plan ever imagined, and nobody has a better plan than that divine plan of the ages. And so we can see where Brother Edgar's smiling face and joyous heart come from. He's going to be speaking to us this morning on the topic, a very unusual one, at least from the title standpoint, and his title is, I Owe You. Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Larry. I'd like to bring you Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson. And would like to invite you all to our convention. There are some convention programs on the book table, or will be shortly anyway. So you're all invited. Very happy to be in Iowa one more time by the Lord's grace and to rejoice with you, speaking one with another, the things that mean so much to us. I was in Colorado. I arrived very early Friday morning, and I was there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and journeyed back on Monday. And it was a very precious convention. The theme was Thy Kingdom Come. And part of it was a matter of a study of the third volume. And in fact, pretty well all covered. Very precious. Thank the Lord that I was able to be a part thereof. Now I'm here rejoicing and giving thanks. And I don't see Bob Brand at the moment. He was there. And he asked me, he wanted to know what my subject was. I told him, there in Colorado, I owe you. And he said, are you going to give that an I.O.? And I said, no. And so then later he gave his service, and the name it was To Tell the Truth. And I didn't tell him the truth. Because at that time I didn't intend to give it here. But lo and behold, I'm doing so. Well, I'm not sure whether that might go into the category of deception or not. What? But what can I say? The Lord will be the judge. What I'd like to do is begin by turning to the 13th chapter of Romans. Romans 13. That's what we're going to be dealing with. But before I do, my subject, IOU, had given in the impression, indeed, that we're going to talk about economics. We're going to talk about justice. We're going to talk about more than that. But we're going to begin with justice. Well, I think the very first thing to do is to describe it. Have an idea what we're talking about when we say justice. And we might note that if we had strict justice in the world, strict justice, the world would be a far better place than it is. But lo and behold, because we don't, we can see that Brother Russell had pointed out at one time that the world going to hell in a handbasket, and even more so now. Well, let's take a look at the definition of justice. It's found in reprint 3070. Justice is sometimes represented by a pair of evenly poised balances. And sometimes by the square and compass. Both of which are fitting emblems of its character to give an idea of what it's about. Justice knows no compromise and no deviation from its fixed rule of action. That's it. It is mathematically precise. It gives nothing over for good weight or good measure. It's just. And that's it. There's no grace in it. No heart. No love. No sympathy. No favor of any kind. It is the cold, calculating, exact measures of truth and righteousness. That's it. When justice is done, there is no thanks due to the one who meets it out. Such an one has only done his duty. Justice. And yet that justice. If it, even just that could be done in the world, what a precious world it would be. So much better than it is now. But now we can just look and turn to economics. And what we have as far as the world is concerned. In dealing with one another, economically, that it's just about to collapse, simply because the failure economically. The many with nothing, or very little, and the few with most all the riches of the world. So with that as a background, and before I go any further with that, I would like to say that Brother Larry Davis was over in Moldavia and Romania and other parts of Europe. And he just got back, and he was telling that economically it's very hard over there, very, very hard. But at the same time, the brethren, spiritually, thriving the more. In fact, to the point where they look to the U.S. and seeing the brethren here that in a way we have an abundance to a point that it's a detriment. And their prayers go with us that we might, in spite of the prosperity of our country, still be able to live at a high spiritual level, which is harder when you have an abundance. But looking at the 13th chapter of Romans and realizing that over in some of those countries, the powers that be, those who rule, those who make the laws and try to see that they are kept and so on, what goes on in those governments that you have the subjugation that we do not have here. And we find that whatever the kind of a government it is says a lot about the economic climate in that particular country. So, with that as a background, let's look at Romans 13 and see what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Romans. He just got through in the 12th chapter, the end of which he's saying, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Then he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And he explains why. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He permits them for a purpose. He said, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, really condemnation. Now, Paul is putting an ideal before us as far as the rulers are concerned, the way they ought to be. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That's the way it's supposed to be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, but he has this power for a purpose. For he is, that is, those who rule over you, the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's there for a purpose. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for that you should be living righteously anyway. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, whatever you owe in taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And then he gives us the concept of what we as a follower of the Master are supposed to be doing. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Is it tribute? To whom tribute is due. Custom? To whom custom. Fear? To whom fear. Honor? To whom honor. Whatever it is that you owe, render it. Why? Because. He proceeds in the 8th verse to say, owe no man anything. Whatever your economic means are, whatever it may be as far as you, in dealing with others and dealing with the world, dealing with whoever it may be, you do not owe them anything. Well, then you proceed to read the rest of the 8th chapter, and he says, but. Three-letter word. What a difference. It's something else again. Oh, no man anything but to love one another. And he tells us why. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. There it is. It's as simple as that. So you try to owe no man anything. So now we would like to turn to the 6th volume. And we would like to consider certain words brought forth by the pastor that deal with this very thing. And page 564, first paragraph, pastor points this out. Owe no man anything but to love one another is the divine rule. Ah, the divine rule, as expressed by the apostle. It would be well if all the world knew of this rule and followed it closely. And we know that in due time, just such a rule will be rigidly enforced. And that during the millennial age. But the new creation has this as its rule now. And however others may fail to recognize it and to follow it, the Lord's people should obey this instruction implicitly. In this our age, very difficult thing to do. He continues. In other words, every member of the new creation should, as respects earthly things, live within his means. If he can earn but a dollar a day, he should not, for a moment, think of spending more than that, except upon the direst necessities, but should adapt his conditions accordingly until there be a change to more favorable circumstances. All right. We're reading something written in the early 1900s. And yet, here is an economic principle that you cannot get away from. Recognizing that the Lord's providential care is over him and all his affairs, he should, after arranging as wisely as he knows how, respecting his temporal matters, conclude that these, as well as his spiritual affairs, have been subject to divine supervision, and that the Lord designed a blessing for him in connection with these conditions. He should, therefore, be serenely content with them. However, they may be trying, and yet waiting patiently on the Lord for such relief as divine love and wisdom may bring in due time. And finally, in proportion as the means at our disposal are limited, all expenditure should be curtailed and brought not only down to the income, but a little less. So that no matter how little we earn, a certain portion may be laid aside either for our own future necessities or as a thank offering to the Lord, or as the apostle suggests, that we might have to give to those who are in still more needy circumstance. You have a dollar, you save 10 cents, eventually you have something set by that you can do whatever, the future for the Lord, for someone who needs it. Let it be remembered always that trust in the Lord implies contentment. What a big word. Contentment. And that this means restfulness of heart, content with such things as ye have. Under these conditions, bread and water, or potatoes and salt, will taste better and yield better results than far richer food. If it's partaken in a different spirit, trust will always imply thankfulness and hints. The child of God living on the plainest of fare should continually overflow with gratitude to the giver of all good, with full reliance in his wisdom in all the affairs of life. That's in the sixth volume. We've all studied it. And we all have known that when it comes to this day, it's not very easy to abide by that. So that sometimes we find that we have to go into debt. But if we have to go into debt, then whatever debt we've taken upon ourselves, we are obliged, we're obligated to see to it that that debt be paid off, if it be humanly possible, so that indeed that it may be a matter that we owe no man anything. Ah, yes. But then we find that the apostle says you still owe something to love one another. Now, what that means is that we're free as far as the money is concerned, as far as economically. We don't owe anybody anything. We keep up with the bills and everything is the way it should be. But still we owe something. And thus it comes to a matter of our conduct, our behavior, how we act and treat one another. That's kind of a different thing. And so as a result, we find that there are times when we are not always the kindest to one another, and sometimes indeed we have trespassed against another. Transgressed against another. And then it is a matter of what about the do's as far as our action to others are concerned. what we'd like to do is consider something that was asked, the question asked by the apostles, one of the apostles. Turn with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter, if you would. A question that is asked now as far as what we owe is concerned. As dealing with one another. Matthew's 18. 21st verse. And the question asked by the Apostle Peter. Asking it to our Lord. Then came Peter to him, to Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? So 7 times? Now one wonders if indeed one of his brethren, perhaps one of the apostles, did sin against him. And perhaps indeed he had a good reason for asking the question. But Christ gave him the answer. He said, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, which is 490. And said, wow, that's something beyond belief. But that's what the Master's words are. And then he proceeds to give a parable. And the parable is for the purpose, and the purpose is to gain from it why he said what he said. Ah, yes, living as best we can, owing no man anything, and yet we find ourselves owing him love, and now transgressions appear. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I have heard as much as $9 million and maybe more than that. It's an amount of money that there's no way that he was going to be able to pay back. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. How much compassion can you imagine one would have to be moved to the point that he's going to forgive $9 million, or the equivalent thereof. We go back to 26, where as he fell down to worship him, yes for the patients and made the promise that he would pay. But there was no way that he could pay, but he said, I will pay. Lord, having compassion, the master loosed him and forgave him the debt. Just wiped it off the book. Now, if you look at that as a picture, the world of mankind and the debt they owe justice, and that justice demanding righteousness, and that's it. And that having man's righteousness forfeited in Adam, so that any born therein could do no more than Adam and disobey. There is no way that anyone could pay the debt to justice. Adam was perfect, yet he sinned. All the race sinned, therefore. And like the equivalent of the amount of money that the servant owed. No, it's not going to happen. It cannot be paid. Ah, provided the debt, even Christ our Lord. We're free, it's forgiven. In Jesus. The picture there. But we continue the parable. But this same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But did that servant who was forgiven all forgive him who owed him? Well, not really. The servant who'd been forgiven, but who would not forgive, we read, he said, I would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Wiped it right off the books. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Yeah. But he didn't. And his Lord was wroth, very unhappy with him, delivered him to the tormentor, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, the one that owed to the fellow servant that was forgiven, it wasn't very much, but he wanted it all. After he'd already had his debt canceled. So what's the sum total of the whole thing? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's the simplicity of it. I had a practical lesson in this particular parable. in the matter of economics and owe no man anything. Yet to love one another and to be able to forgive. Oh, here and I think it was around the late 70s, early 80s. I don't remember now how long ago it was. I needed another car. Economically, I couldn't afford it. One of the beloved brethren, a couple, they said, we will lend you the money. And I accepted. And I think it was right around $1,200. And with that money, I was able to get a car, which I needed for the Lord's service. And I paid them $700. I still owe them $500. They came to me and said, you don't owe anything more. The debt is canceled. Forget it. It's your car. Beautiful. So the old car, which I got as much mileage as I could out of it, and someone that I worked with said he'd like to buy it. So I sold it to him for $100. He paid me $50. And then he said, when I get my income tax refund back, I'll pay you the rest. So, to this day, that income tax refund check hasn't come back. So, the $50 I never received. Now, I've been forgiven a debt of $500. Here, somebody owed me $50. Now I got to go and say, hey, I want my money. No. But there's a lesson there, the very fact that we've been forgiven so much more than we've ever been asked to forgive. I think the man that I owed the money to weighed over 300 pounds, and he had a habit of throwing his weight around. But that had nothing to do with it. It was just simply a matter of, I'm not asking for the money back. I think it's 15:6 where Deuteronomy, they're told, Israel is told, neither a lender or a borrower be. But then Christ said, lend hoping for nothing. Which is simply a matter of if you got the mean and you can help someone, they ask to borrow it, you give them the money, and then it's their responsibility whether they pay you back or not. It's not a matter you go to them and say, I want my money. But that again is ideal. But the picture that is there is a very precious one because economically or otherwise, owe no man anything, but the love still there. So, a reprint article that I think points it out very well, 4401, under the heading, Walk Honestly as in the Day. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We can never discharge that obligation. It is upon us every day and every hour of life. And entered into all of life's interests, other debts or obligations we may meet and be through with. But this debt of love, the essence of the divine command, is our obligation toward God, toward the church, toward our families, toward all men, even our enemies. Why? Because he that loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. No wonder no Jew could keep the law. No wonder the Gentiles would try to keep it. No wonder the scriptures suggest the keeping of the law of love only to Christians, to those begotten of the Holy Spirit, and thus have the assistance of the grace of God in daily living, as well as the mercy of God in Christ to cover all their imperfections, all of their unintentional shortcomings. But it is expected of these, the consecrated ones, that they will keep that law. Whoever comes short of it in spirit, in heart and intention, is unfit for the kingdom and will not be of the little flock. More than this, if he comes short of this standard of heart intention, he cannot be in the great company either. For God has not provided eternal life for any, except such as shall now attain to this condition of love in the heart, the will, or intention, and during the millennial age, only to those who shall attain perfect love actually. What we have here is one's behavior, how one acts, what one does, what his reasons are, what actuates him, what motivates him, what his desire is, what his intentions are. Those are the things that are monitored by the Heavenly Father and our beloved Lord Jesus in our efforts to love one another. I owe you when Larry asked me what my subject was, and I said, I owe you, he said, does that have anything to do with I owe? I said, yes, it's got everything to do with I owe. It has to do with we who are gathered here for the purpose of hearing the word spoken and speaking one with another often of the things that mean so much. And indeed, we owe one another. And as we just read, it's a daily debt, an hourly debt, one that has to be paid. I owe you. I am able to stand here and say by the Lord's grace, but my wife and I, we've been able to owe no man anything. Try to keep up with the bill, try to do the very best we can. Not always easy, but to the best of our ability. But if I can make that statement, I find that I owe you, that it continues. That is it. I owe you. I want to tell you some of the things I owe you. But part of this matter of love. I owe you recognition. And the scripture I like to use is Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 50th verse. Matthew 12:50. Christ is telling who is his brother, sister, and his mother. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. I recognize you as followers of the Master, as those who walk in the narrow way, even as I. I salute you. I rejoice with you. I walk with you. I owe you. The most precious people in the world are they who follow the Master, who know the will of God, understand his plans and purposes, who follow the Lord Jesus. I recognize you as they who confess to do that. My rejoicing with you is one that is something that I cannot fulfill, and yet which I rejoice in. And I owe you whatever I have within me to be able to walk with you. I owe you communication. To be able to communicate with you, to talk with you, one another, these things that mean so much. Turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. Ephesians 5:19. I chose this for a specific reason. And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving all thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, not only is it a matter of myself, but with you. To sing with you. To speak with you are those things that mean so much. That's the communication that I owe you. And then I owe you explanation. And that is found in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 15th verse. And it is a very precious one because this is something we owe to all men. Ah, yes. I like to quote that myself. I kind of like to think about it oftentimes because it's something we want to be able to do, whenever and however. And to explain the reason why we have this hope in us. And the apostle tells us to be ready always to give everyone that asketh us a reason for the hope that was in us with meekness and fear. And whatever I believe and why I believe it, I owe you the explanation of my belief. I also owe you cooperation. And that is found in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse. And I think we're all well familiar with that one, where the apostle tells us we are laborers together with God. Together. And I owe you the cooperation that is needed to send forth the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, 9th verse. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Laboring together, in whatever way it may be, by the Lord's grace, and putting forth the word, the truth, and the beauty thereof, the plan of the ages, and what it means to all, that everybody has a part therein. Yes, I owe you the cooperation that I can give you. And I owe you appreciation. To show my appreciation to you for what you've done for me. And the scripture I wanted to use there is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, and I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with that. Uh, I like to put that in my letters when I send forth to the brethren. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I recognize that and acknowledge it. I appreciate what you've done for me. I appreciate each one of you, the brother or sister in Christ, your character, that which shines forth from you. It is very precious unto me, and I know it, that I appreciate those things which I receive from you. And I owe you availability also. 1 Peter, 4th chapter, 9th verse. First Peter 4:9. Apostle says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality and receiving one another, whether it be in our homes or wherever, and to be able to be available at any time, in any way, that would give me an opportunity to do something to be of help to you. Just be available. If it be no more, then listen. Sometimes that's all we need, is someone to listen. And by the Lord's grace, I would make myself available that I can help in any way, however it may be, or in hospitality, or whatever. And then, a matter of comfort. I owe you comfort, that I might be able to comfort you in any way possible, at any time you might need it, if I could do it. I owe you that. And the scripture I used here, because it's one that I thought points up the kind of comfort needed. And that is found in Job, in the book of Job, 2nd chapter, the 11th to 13th verses. I won't take time to read it, but simply to point out. So we all know that here sat Job, and Job had boils from his head to his foot. He'd lost everything he had, and there he was. There were three comforters who comforted Job. And you read the scripture, and the scripture that tells us very plainly that those three sat with Job for 7 days and 7 nights and never said a word. It was one of the most precious things you could think of, at least in my mind. They were comforters. It's the kind of comforter I'd like to be. If it just fit. If that's what helps in time of need to another. One of you, all of you, or whatever it is, that I would do by his grace. I owe you that. And I look at that picture and I think of that, and I can't help but realize that after that 7 days and 7 nights, the comforters opened their mouths and spoke, and their comfort went right down the drain. That is it. I can't help but notice the contrast. But these are the things that I owe you. And I'd like to finish with a little explanation of love to go with the thought of the things that I brought forth that I owe you. Just exactly what it is. Love is that which I owe you. And we owe one another. So love is giving with no thought of getting. It is tenderness unfolding with strength to protect. It is forgiveness without further thought of the thing forgiven. It is understanding of a human weakness with knowledge of the true man shining through. It is refusal to see anything but good in our fellow man. It's the voice that says no to our brother, though yes might be more easily said. Love, the one thing no one can take from you. The one thing we can give constantly and become increasingly rich in the giving. It cannot hurt or be hurt, for it is the purest reflection of God. That's what I owe you. We owe one another. We look back, if you recall, the 13th chapter of Romans, and being subjected to the powers that be, and knowing tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another. For if one loves another, it is the fulfilling of the law. I owe you.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. We appreciate your service and the stimulating words of along the topic, I owe you. I think of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:20, I believe, says, you're bought with a price. And certainly we owe our master a lot. And remember what our master taught us. He said, he that doeth unto the least of these, my brethren, has done it unto me. So the way we can pay back, so to speak, if we can never really do that, but the way we can make an effort to do that is to serve one another in any way we can. And that way we're serving our master as well. Thank you for those considerations on I Owe You. Our next session starts at 2 o'clock with Brother Bob Brand. Brother Raymond Luke will be your chairman. And then Brother Edgar will close the meeting in prayer.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and blessed and precious name. In the name and merit of our beloved Lord Jesus, we come before thy throne of grace, our beloved merciful Heavenly Father, to thank thee for the convention, to thank thee for the word spoken, to thank thee that indeed we do owe one another love. Yes, the kind of love thou hast bestowed upon us, and that we would try as best we can to bestow upon one another. We ask now that thou would be with us as we partake of the noon meal. Ask thou would bless the hands that have prepared it and bless it to our use. What we say, what we do, how we act, we ask that it might redound to thy glory as we try as best we can to emulate our beloved Master. For in his blessed and precious name we speak unto thee and give our thanks and rejoice. As each heart is bowed before thee, we pray thou would be with them, bless them. For we thank thee always in our beloved Lord Jesus.